So as you make it back to your seats, we are in a series called Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship. Gospel-Centered Home Stewardship, and people are excited in the room. So in this series, we plan to cover several things very quickly. Money, marriage, and parenting. We wish we could give more sermons to these things, but each one gets about three sermons apiece. Money, marriage, and parenting. And the overarching theme, if you're like, for the whole theme, what is the thread that ties it all together? Here's the overarching theme that we want you to focus in on. Ready? Faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. Faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. That is in your finances, in your marriage, in your parenting. You say, I want to live by my own goals, not Godward goals. And if you say that, I get you. I get that feeling. But we are going to tell the Lord that we want His ways, His goals, His direction on our money, marriage, and parenting, not our own. Also, you might say, I'm going to do it in my own strength. Maybe you don't really believe that, but when you woke up this morning, you got out of bed not leaning and depending on the Lord, and the reminder this morning is we can't do it apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the grace of God working in our lives. So we've got some good resources that we want you to check out during this series. Two by Randy Alcorn. The first is Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's the big boy. It's the bigger resource, and the little bitty one that's like a coffee table size is called Treasure Principle. And I read through that this past week, and it was super beneficial. I hope you'll get a copy of that. Eric said he could read it in like 2 hours. So if you're Eric, 2 hours, me, like 8 hours. So grab a copy of that. It will richly bless you. The other two resources by a different author is Paul David Tripp Resources. The first is Parenting, and the second one is Marriage. So you cannot forget those titles. Very easy, right? Parenting and Marriage. All right, so get a copy of those. They're on Hoopla. You can get them free from the library, audiobooks, whatever, Kindle, and go for it. All right, so today we are in the second of three sermons on the topic of money. And the main theme that we want you to take away from this section on finances is gospel-based contentment fuels eternal investment, okay? Gospel-based contentment fuels eternal investment. So if you can picture this image, I don't have it on the screen, but imagine a dot on a piece of paper, right? A dot, a black dot, and then off from that dot, you've got an arrow, okay? And the arrow just goes on and on and on. The idea behind this statement is our lives here on this earth are the dot, okay? It's like blip and then it's over, right? Even if you live to 80, 90 years old. And the arrow represents what? Tell me, what does the arrow represent? Eternity, thank you. And so the idea with gospel-based contentment fuels eternal investment is live for the arrow. Live for eternity in the now, in the dot, by remembering all that you already have in Christ because of the gospel. You wake up this morning, you're struggling, you don't have the things that you feel like you need, you don't feel like you're a very good father, you've botched it recently, and you think, I am very, very rich in Jesus. I am very, very rich in the Father's love. I can let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And see, when we get a better understanding of who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus, we can live in the dot like eternity really matters. Right? So last week, Pastor Eric introduced a series by reminding us all of the things that keep us from using God's money well in the dot. And Eric did a great job. If you hadn't got a chance to listen to that sermon, please listen to it. I was passing it along to other people last week. And in that sermon, overarching idea, we reminded ourselves, 1 Timothy 6 style, that we don't set our hope on money. You know why? Because it has wings. It sprouts and then it flies away, right? It's uncertain. Instead, we are to set our hope fully on Jesus Because He is the only secure foundation for our lives, right? Like, it's very tempting to believe that our finances are, or our 401k, or our retirement, or whatever is, or the resources and possessions we have, but they are not a secure foundation. 1 Timothy 6 told us to spend our lives doing good, being rich in good works. Did you know that was coming? And ready to share, which Paul tells us equals storing up treasures in heaven. Right? But do you feel that freedom? You're like, I gotta hold on to all the money. I gotta put it in my pockets. I gotta take care of myself and my family. And God's like, why don't you trust in me? And then you can let go and you can do good and you can be rich in good works and you can be ready to share and you can be free, because the culture is not free. And we've dragged so much of the culture into the church. So the next two sermons, starting today and then next week, are going to be very specific ways we can challenge you to invest your money. There's so many. And if we took time to look at an overview of the whole Bible, we could come up with a lot of different ways to do that. Pastor Eric and I just want to give you two ways. So today's sermon will be how to be generous to the needy, okay? And that's going to be a very broad category, all right? The needy is going to be a very broad category that we're focusing in on. But next week, we're planning to end the money section on how to specifically give in regards to funding missions, the advancement of the gospel, okay? So you got that? That's kind of the layout, a very technical opening, but there you go. All right, so as we begin, I want to remind you one more thing. God has more to say about helping the poor and needy than almost any other subject in the entire Bible. Did you realize that? I literally read them, 100 scriptures, Old and New Testament, in the Bible, where God calls His people to generously meet the physical needs of others. That's astounding. I mean, when you think about how large the Bible is and how many different topics are in the Bible, that's pretty astounding. So if that's true, here's the question up front, a question that we need to really look at our own lives and hearts and analyze our thoughts, analyze how we're viewing our money. If that's true, why are so many people so quick to say caring for the poor and needy is not important at all, right? Or why are so many people so quick to say, if you have a concern or you want to emphasize giving to the poor and needy, that's merely being political, right? You're so political, wanting to talk about helping the needy. Or you're liberal. You're just getting wrapped up in the liberal agenda. Well, the last time I checked, when I read through those 100 scriptures, it was being biblical and very Christian to pursue caring for the needy. Another question, just thinking of how the culture sometimes brainwashes us as believers, and we don't know left from right, right from wrong. Why are so many Christians so quick to label those who are motivated to meet physical needs as social gospel heretics? I mean, like, that's the knee jerk. Those guys, they don't care about the gospel, they just care about the social gospel. Or why are so many Bible-believing Christians contented on merely filling their lives with the next Bible study, which is great, or the next sermon, which is great, but when they do that to the neglect of practical, hands-on helping that we see in Jesus' life and ministry, we are missing something. Does that make sense? Why do many Christians act like need meeting, especially through our money and material resources, is optional? Why do we do that? It's a great question. Wouldn't you want to know if you were de-emphasizing something in your Christian walk that God wanted to emphasize? Would you want to know? If you were de-emphasizing something that God wanted you to take part in on a regular basis, wouldn't you want to know? Anybody want to know? Let's look at some scriptures that kind of lay out this framework of caring for the needy as central in the Christian life. For starters, Deuteronomy 15, we're going to have it on the screen, 7 through 11. Moses is speaking, and he says this. I'm going to read the whole text together. If anyone is poor among you, your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be, we got that text? Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Think about that imagery. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, what's the opposite of that? Be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Isn't that beautiful? Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of counseling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. The idea is that on the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, you would cancel all the loans and debts so that nobody who owed you money anymore. Amen. And the idea, you like that? We should bring that back? All right. So the idea is, he's telling the people of Israel, he's saying, some of you are thinking they're going to get a break later on in the seventh year. So right now, I'm not going to be generous because they're going to get a break later on by somebody. Somebody else is going to give them breaks. So right now, in the fifth year, I'm not going to be generous. And he said, don't be wicked like that. That's deceitful. Here's the rest of it. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Did you know it's sin to not give to the needy? He says, verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. And I tell you what, the only hope for that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed. There's that word again. Everybody take their hands and throw them up. Let's throw them up and say, it's not my money. Everybody say that. It's not. Yes, thank you. Some people said it. It's your money, God. Thank you. Some people are helping me out. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelite who are poor and needy in your land. Okay, moving on a little bit in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 22:16, King Josiah, y'all remember him? He defended the cause of the poor and needy. Why? He got it from the Bible, right? And then God says something very radical in the next part of the text, as he's affirming Josiah's focus on the poor and needy. This is what he says. Listen, everybody pause. Listen, this is crazy. He says, God says, is that not what it means to know me? What? Is what not what it means to know you, God? Is what? Taking care of the poor and needy. Is that not what it means? Think about this for a minute. Is that not what it means to know God? Or to say it another way, understanding what God values shows that we actually know God personally. Reorienting our hearts and lives and wallets around the needs of others shows that we actually know God personally. I'm not talking about by merely knowledge or facts, but know him personally. It shows that we've understood his character, his priority. This is not Pastor David's priorities. This is not Connection Fellowship Church's priorities. These are God's priorities. It shows that we know them correctly and have been and are being transformed by his Spirit. In Connection Fellowship, I'm not coming to bring the hammer down. I want the Spirit of God to bring conviction and correction wherever he needs to. But I just want to say, I've been privileged to be your pastor because I know we still need to grow and we can't lean on past successes. But God is using you greatly to meet the needs of others in your lives. I promise you. Satan wants to deceive you in that. Satan wants to discourage you in that. I know we all need some growth in grace and gospel love and generosity, but I see God doing it. And I could just list out 20 things right now and it'd be super easy for me. One beautiful thing was the Tabor thing when we did the event to raise some money for the Tabors and we did the bake sale and you guys came out eagerly. And you served and you loved and you met needs how you can. That's just one tiny example. Let's keep on growing. Let's keep on striving. But know this, God is at work in your life. So what are some other texts that show us God's heart for the needy? Psalm 35:10, let this wash over you. This is an encouragement. This is your God's heart for others. Which, guess what? We're all needy. Amen? Okay, so Psalm 35:10, the psalmist says, my whole being will exclaim, Who is like our Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who robbed them. Psalm 72, 12 through 13. For he, that is the Lord, will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He, that's God, will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. Your God is so mighty. He's so strong. He's so great. He's so authoritative. He's so mighty. And yet he's concerned for broken people like us who are in need. That is beautiful. That is so beautiful. Is that not beautiful? I was telling somebody the other day, I'm like, the Christian God is absolutely mind-blowing, amazing, if you can understand his majesty and yet his mercy to people in need. Psalm 146, 7 says, he, that is the Lord, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Have you ever thought about that? That's just cool. Like if you're a mom and you've got little kids that are like toddlers and they're like, I hungry. And you're like, does it ever end? And God's like, I know a lot of hungry people throughout the world. And I care for the fact that their tummies are growling today. Is that not beautiful? And you see the work of Jesus in his ministry on earth. And you're like, yeah, he's taking the word of God to people. He's bringing the kingdom down. He's setting captives free. And all the while, he's concerned about all the people he's speaking to, that they don't go home hungry. That's beautiful. So many times I'm just thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about my wife if she's hungry for lunch, or my kids if they're hungry for lunch. And God's concerned about the hungry. Isaiah 41, 17, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So what does the heart of God look like on display for the needy? And I alluded to it. We see the heart of God perfectly on display for the needy in the God-man, in Jesus Christ, right? Think on Jesus for a second. He is God in the flesh. He could do whatever he wanted. He could demand service from everybody. Bring me water. Bring me food. Bring it to me. And instead, his schedule is jam-packed with serving the needy as he faithfully teaches the word of God and calls them into his kingdom. His life is like this revolving door of people coming in with needs. Maybe that's how you feel, right? And they're coming in, and you know who's coming in? The hungry, and the sick, and the disabled, and even the dead. I know that doesn't work, but they were coming in the revolving door. It works because they were dead people, right? And all those people are coming to him, and he's not turning them away. Why? Because he is the fountain of life and mercy and compassion. You're like, I want to be more like that. Great, sure, but first you got to know that. You got to know him. You got to tap into that reservoir. Otherwise, you're going to be that dirty little puddle on the side of the road that has no inlet or outlet, and you're just stagnant and muddied up, and God's like, I'm the fountain, right? Amen? Anybody like that? And he continues to do this. Jesus saves people who are needy, spiritually first and foremost, and then he comes to dwell inside us by his Spirit so that we can be reservoirs for other people to see the love of God. And he calls us to be concerned about the same needs. Luke 18, 22, Jesus, when he heard this, he said to him, that is the rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Luke 12, 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Luke 14, 13. I love this one. Get ready for this. I mean, because sometimes Christianity can come across as obnoxious and arrogant and self-righteous and just concerned about the spiritual elite and the people that are dressed nice. And I love this. Jesus says, but when you give a party or a banquet, invite the poor. What? The poor, they're not cool. Have you seen what the poor wear? They can't bring me a housewarming fruitcake, you know, to the party. They can't do that. I don't like fruitcake, though. But invite the poor, Jesus says, and the crippled, and the lame, and the blind. then you will have a great blessing. Where? Where? When? They're not going to bring the fruitcake. Yeah, because you're going to get paid back at the resurrection of the just. Do we live for the arrow or the dot? And as one who has seen Jesus on the road of Damascus and was radically changed, the Apostle Paul had the same heart for being generous to the needy. And that's where we're going to camp out in the remaining part of the sermon. We're going to look at an overview of 2 Corinthians 8. Paul, in this context, is encouraging the church at Corinth under Titus's leadership, old Pastor Titus, to complete the collection for the suffering and the needy in Jerusalem that many of those people had never met. Imagine that. They didn't have Facebook even or social media. They didn't know the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering. And yet, Paul is stirring the congregation there in Corinth to give to this need that they've never even seen face to face. And as we walk through this text, I want to show you seven life-changing realities related to giving to the needy. Seven. And I just got seven because we're in the series on Revelation before this, and seven, you know about sevens. It's perfect, okay? So I'm not saying this sermon is going to be perfect, but it's going to be close. No, I'm just joking. All right, the title of my sermon is Give Generously to Those in Need. All right, seven, and we're going to roll with this fast. They're on your notes, the note sheet on the brown table, and Michael's going to show them up on the screen. So track with me quick. Generous giving to the needy is made possible through God's grace. Generous giving to the needy is made possible through God's grace. So 2 Corinthians 8:1, a couple of these points are coming out of this one verse, says, we want you to know, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. What does he mean? How has the grace of God been given among the churches at Macedonia? Where, well, the church of Macedonia wants to give. And that's a grace. First, Paul repeatedly calls the collection for the needy an act of grace in this section because of this. The resources we have to give to others are only there because God first gave them to us, even when we didn't deserve them. That's called grace, right? That's called, did you deserve the car that you drove to church in this morning? Did you? You didn't, and I didn't either. And second, it's not just the resources are a gift of grace. The want to give the resource, like you baked cookies for the Roadie fundraiser and you wanted to, that is grace working in your soul. Do you get that? That's a beautiful thing that God should be praised for, right? Sacrificial giving sprang up out of the Macedonian church because God generated the faith and love-filled generosity by his Spirit. That's why, as one author pointed out at the end of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul doesn't close it out by saying, and thanks be to the Macedonians for their indescribable gift. Is that what God says in that section? No, he says, now thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I believe the point is that God gave us something we didn't deserve, this amazing gift of salvation. It's better than any gift, game, toy, food item that you could ever have. And when he gave you that glorious, indescribable gift in Jesus, he made all lesser giving possible. He made it possible. He made it possible for you today to be a giver. Second point, generous giving to the needy should be pointed out in others for God's glory. You're like, what? Generous giving to the needy should be pointed out in others for God's glory. Paul says, we want to tell you, chapter 8, verse 1, what God's grace has done. It's not we want to keep a secret. We want to get a megaphone and tell you what God is doing. You may say, giving is a private matter, David. They shouldn't be shared with others. Well, that all depends. The Bible does tell us to guard from the pride of doing spiritual acts like giving to be merely seen by others, right? Matthew 6, 1. Don't be self-righteous in your giving. Don't go around on the street corner and blow a trumpet and say, look, I'm so godly. I'm giving to that poor guy. No, don't do that. But what if your motivation, like Paul's pointing out in 1 Corinthians 8, was to point out someone else's generous giving to encourage generous giving in others for the glory of God. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's telling the Corinthians, a church in Corinth, about the giving from the Macedonians, a church in Macedonia, in order to inspire similar giving in them. He is, through that, spurring others on to love and good deeds, the good deeds of giving, right? He's pointing to the light of someone else's giving so others might see those giving good deeds and praise Paul? Nope. Praise the Macedonians? Nope. Praise the Corinthians. They were the first Corinthians, I guess. They were Corinthians? No, but to praise the glory of the Father, his generosity. Third, generous giving to the needy surprisingly overcomes excuses for not giving. Surprisingly. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, "For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," I wasn't expecting that next, "and their extreme poverty," I wasn't expecting that, "have overflowed in a wealth," that's a lot, "of generosity on their part. For they have, according to their means, as I can testify," Paul speaking, "and beyond their means, of their own accord," all those words are important, "begging us earnestly for the favor or the ability or the opportunity to take part in relief of the saints." That is beautiful. That is the work of Christ in a soul. This is beautiful. So the Macedonian Christians have every reason not to give. Do you see that? Extreme poverty, extreme affliction. They had great trials, great difficulties, little finances, and maybe even well-meaning people around them were even telling them that their poverty and suffering exempted them from giving. I don't know. Maybe it's something like this. "Hey, don't worry about it. God understands you don't have a lot of money. I mean, you don't really have too much, so just give the minimum, okay?" And often we give that to people as advice, not because we're super sympathetic, but because we feel guilty about our giving, right? But the text says that the church gave beyond their means. Randy Alcorn made this note. He said, "Giving beyond your ability or beyond your means means, listen, pushing our giving past the point where the figures add up. Pushing our giving past the point where the figures add up." And maybe, I don't know, but maybe well-meaning people were saying also, Hey, be logical. How will you take care of yourself if you give more than you can afford? That seems logical, right? But I want you guys to know, there is a worldly wisdom, James says. There is a wisdom that you're leaning on your own understanding and not God's, Proverbs 4, right? How are you going to take care of yourself if you can give more than you afford? I don't know. Maybe God will take care of you. Maybe God will keep all his promises. Like the promise he made in Luke 6:38. Listen to this. This is interesting. This is very interesting. Listen to this promise. "When you overflow with generous giving," this is my summary of it, "God will generously give back to you, not so that you can spend it on getting the house upgrade that you always wanted, but so that your basic needs can be met. And as a result, you can keep overflowing in generous giving to others." Did you guys know that part? Like, God meets our needs and gives us the abundance so that we can keep on cycling it out to others. Jesus said, "Give to others and you will receive. You will be given much." That's a crazy promise if you think about it. "It will be poured into your hands more than you can hold. You will be given so much that it will spill into your laps. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you." Luke 6:38. Interesting. Again, this lavish giving raised up in the Macedonians. The Macedonian Christians begged for the privilege to give. And Paul says in verse 5, it wasn't what he expected. It surprised him. And that is a surprise. Would you expect somebody with all the poverty and all the affliction to give like that, would you? It'd be like if you drive up to the stoplight and you see a homeless person coming up to your window at the traffic light and he's trying to give you $5, right? He's like, I heard you're having a hard time and you don't have enough for gas. And the whole time you're trying to talk him out of it. No, you need this more than me. You need this more than me. And he's like, no, but I want to. I want to. I want to. This is what God is doing in his people. It's crazy. Randy Alcorn also told this story in his church. And he was saying that there were Sudanese believers who were enslaved, like physical slavery, legit physical slavery. And the mission pastor brought it back to his church, and he was explaining that all these Sudanese believers were in physical slavery, and the Spirit of God fell on that congregation and began to work in that congregation. They started doing bake sales and selling their stuff, and some kids were like, Mom and Dad, and this is the crazy interesting part, they were like, we don't want to go on that Disney trip this year. Instead, we want to take the money and we want to send it over to Sudan so that believing Sudanese can be physically freed from slavery. You say, poor kids. I can't believe their parents. They wanted to. The Spirit of God can work in little kids like that. To say, forget Disney. People are physically in slavery. I want to see them freed. Beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. The Macedonians didn't give because they felt guilty. That's like living in the South, in church in the South. I gave because I felt guilty. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like that's, did anybody else grow up like that? You're like, man, I feel like awful, so I'm going to give a little extra when the offering plate comes by. Nope, they didn't give because they felt guilty. They didn't give because they felt manipulated by Paul or because they were trying to earn God's favor. They gave with great joy. Could we pray that the Spirit of God would give that to us as a congregation? I'm being honest. I don't give with great joy all the time. I don't. I'm not up here like, you don't put me on a pedestal, but I want to give with great joy. And I believe that the Spirit of God makes that possible. Fourth point, generous giving to the needy is first an act of worship and love. 2 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6 says this, and this, not as we expected. Again, it was a surprise, right? But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started so he should complete among us this act of grace. So the Macedonians gave to the need in Jerusalem because they had already surrendered themselves and everything else they had to God. Worship first, give second, right? Worship Jesus as your ultimate treasure first. Give second, that order. That will open your hands. Worship Jesus first, and then he'll show you how to love others that you don't believe you can love. Five, generous giving to the needy must also not be substituted for other good things. Generous giving to the needy must not be substituted for other things. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8, read it with me. It says, Paul says, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So what's Paul saying in verse 7 through 8? That the church at Corinth had lots of strengths, but generous giving wasn't one of them. And Paul's like, I'm just being honest, right? But Paul doesn't say, that's okay, at least you have all these other strengths. Instead, he says, learn to excel in generous giving also. Look to Jesus in your weakness, right? If you're a sports player, an athlete, nobody's like, hey, you can run to first base pretty well, but your batting is atrocious, so just don't worry about it. Nobody says that in sports. They say, no, excel at all these things. They work together in sports. They work together in the Christian life. Look to Jesus in your weakness, and if you don't feel like a very strong giver, ask Jesus to grow you by his grace. Sixth, generous giving to the needy is modeled after and motivated by Jesus' radical generosity. That's a mouthful. That's the only way I know how to write them. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Again, it's a physical poverty that he became poor so that you might become spiritually rich. So what is Paul showing us here? Paul is telling us in the Corinthians, who aren't very generous at the moment, that they were saved by a very generous God, who not only gave them physical life, but also laid down the stuff and status of heaven, took on human flesh, and gave his life's blood to save you from sin, death, hell. Jesus did that so you could become spiritually rich, so you could know the Father. Jesus generously gave when we owed him a debt we could not pay. He did that when we were at our worst, when it would cost him everything. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Paul's point is this, listen, if the Corinthians actually understand, if Connection Fellowship Church actually understands how much Jesus gave to save us, we couldn't help but willingly and joyfully give our own possessions and money to help others. Right? You'd be like, let me get back to the box and put something in there. Right? You'd be like, let me, there's a need, somebody needs a meal train. It got filled up. Sorry, you can't get food to them. I mean, you're gonna have to find another way to give. Sorry, the meal train got filled up. I know it got posted only 2 hours ago, but it's filled up. Seven points. Who didn't think we were going to make it through those 7 points? Come on. We did. All right. Generous giving to the needy happens when people understand God's intent in giving them excess. This was the most convicting point out of all of them for me, I think. Okay? I'm just saying, I need to grow a lot in my giving. 2 Corinthians 8:10-15. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. And you're like, I hope God's not saying what I think he's saying. So that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, and he quotes Exodus, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Okay, that's a lot. Let's break it down. In this final section we cover, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and uses the story of God giving manna to the wandering Israelites in the wilderness to say something about generous giving. Why quote Exodus 16:18, Paul? What is the point? Well, the point is made clear in one author's illustration. Very cool. He says, if my wife packs my little girl's lunch, and my wife puts 2 sandwiches in that lunch because she knew there was a kid at school who had nothing, we would want her to give away that extra sandwich. We wouldn't want her to have a double lunch that day. And we definitely would not want her to save that sandwich, like put it in her backpack and let it get soggy and moldy in case we forget to pack lunch the next day for school. We won't forget. Listen, God's saying, I won't forget. God does the same with us. He gives excess to some today, so that we can share today with those in need today, and he won't forget us tomorrow. This is the biggest lie I believe that hinders my giving. That's what the church was doing in Acts 2. They were eating double lunches. They were sharing their extra lunch. The Bible said there was not a needy person among them. They're like, come in my house, eat my bread. Let's have joy in the Lord. And I don't even know if we're going to have food tomorrow, but let's have joy now. Again, I'm not trying to undermine savings and all that stuff. I think there's a place for it in the Bible. I'm just telling you, if you put savings in savings, because you don't believe God's going to take care of you in 40 years when you retire, you are sinning. And I am too. You say, given the other, when you have a lot and they have little, what is this? Communism? Like, what is this? Socialist? What is this? No, because it is willfully giving to others. It's not required. And it's empowered by the Spirit. It's not enforced by the government. And Randy Alcorn says on this note, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives us more money than we need so we can give more generously to those in need. An author, J.D. Greer, says this, and I'm going to conclude with this statement, and then we'll move to application. J.D. says, how can any of us who have tasted the extravagant love of Christ be stingy with our resources? Doesn't his compassion toward us make us naturally disposed to help those in need? If we see someone who has a need that we can meet, how can our heart not want to help them? Won't we love the fatherless and the widow and the shut-in and the homeless since we know that we were once fatherless, we once were estranged from the Father, we once were disabled and headed for eternal separation from God, yet Jesus leveraged his position and his resources to save us rather than prosper himself. That's beautiful. Application. First, you will not be able to help the physically needy the way God intended you to until you first acknowledge your own spiritual need for Jesus. That's a call for anybody in the room who's got religion and got morals and got good giving but does not have saving faith in Christ. That is ultimate. And for all those who said, I've done that, we've got to recognize our childlike desperation for Jesus every single day. That's what I'm calling to us first. Second, on a practical note, read this resource. It's called When Helping Hurts. Now, I didn't talk about this because I don't want anybody using it as an excuse not to give, but I think the author will explain some helpful things about sharing and helping and serving people who are poor or in need. The author talks about in many alleviation efforts on poverty, while well-intended, they can inadvertently worsen the situation by reinforcing dependence on others and undermining the dignity of the poor. So there is something to learn there. There's some wisdom to glean there, but that's not our starting point. So if you want a resource like that, When Helping Hurts is a great resource. Third, we are asking you to cultivate a mindset of generous excitement. Generous excitement. The text we read in 1 Timothy 6, he says, be eager to give, right? And in Galatians, Paul's talking about how he met the early apostles, and they said, take the gospel forward and don't forget the poor. And you know what Paul says? That was the very thing I was eager to do. So we're calling you to this mindset of generous excitement. This means a couple things. We have to give up our idols, right? Reminder from last week's sermon, it's hard to have generous, eager excitement when we're living in debt, when we're living on the I can't live on less than X amount of dollars mindset, or we're thinking that when Jesus says, seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. We think Jesus meant that all these things that are going to be added is all the streaming subscriptions that we want and all the eat out options that we want and all the vacation dreams that we want. No, in that text, he's talking about our basic needs will be met as we seek Jesus first. So we need to give up our idols. Second, let's pray that we'll be as excited about finding $50 as we would be giving $50 away. Anybody ever found like a five or a dollar or a 10 like in the parking lot? You're like, la, 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 push my grocery cart back. Yes! And then after, of course, you take it inside to the people inside and say, hey, if anybody's looking for a $5 bill, you know, let them know. And you get it back. You're like just so jazzed out of your mind. I found $5. That's excitement, right? What if when we gave away $5 to someone in need, we were like more jazzed? I think God can do that for us. Let's ask him. Second, be looking out for opportunities to give to others in need. I'm going to give you several. I'm not saying this is what the Lord's calling you to do. I'm just telling you how there's some options in your church or opportunities in your church and around. So one of those, especially to people in need, is give to our budget. We have a benevolence category. Right now, it's very small, and it's more reactive than proactive. Now, hopefully that part can change over the years, but when you're giving into our budget, you're giving into benevolence, which we use to help other people in our congregation and at times outside of our church. Second, give to our budget line items for missions and our extra missions fund. We support a team, I'm going to say in Asia, because I can't say it over the audio, okay? And that team, because we've been there, boots on the ground, has poor, homeless, needy people, people coming out of trafficking, and there's lots of needs there. And they are on the front lines giving to those needs. And as you give to our local church and give to the missions fund, that's going there, right? Third, you can support a Compassion International or World Vision child on your refrigerator. I know many of you guys have done that. Fourth, sign up for Mercy Meals. We're doing something right now for the Strawthards. Jennifer had the stroke. We want to help them and encourage them. They already had somebody who started that Mercy Meal or that giving thing for meals, the meal train, and we're coming along as a church. Sign up for that. That'd be a great option, right? Carolina High School. We partner with Carolina High School. They have significant poverty there. We sometimes go in there and take meals with Chick-fil-A. That's a need right there. We give tutoring. We invest in their lives. Great opportunity to support that. The Ribordes. Anybody know the Ribordes? Somebody, they're part of our missionary family. They're back there. They're in Greenville doing missions to Indians in the Greenville area. Some of you ladies went and did a soiree lately at their house. This is no joke. They have so many people come in their home that the people visiting are wearing out the carpets in their house. It's like a revolving door. They're like Jesus over there, sharing a meal, sharing the gospel, sharing prayers with people who don't know the Lord. People are coming to know the Lord. And I asked them, me and Eric asked them the other day, hey, it's been months ago now, what can we do to help you in your mission over there? And they're like, well, we are very contented, but it would be great if we could get some new flooring in some of the rooms in our house. And we're like, we want to do that. So right now I'm telling you, we want to do that as a church. I believe we have the resources and the finances. I need someone to spearhead that. And I need other people to join that project or opportunity, okay? So somebody after church, come tell me that you want to spearhead that. Okay. Mom Ray Food Distribution. We have an unofficial partnership. It's feeding people in our community who have needs. It's not an official partnership, but me, the Stripes, the Stinsons have gone to do that, meeting people, some that don't know the Lord, taking a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Get signed up for that. Last, visit Roy and Kathy Ellison. I just want to plug this. Many of you don't know who Roy and Kathy are, probably have never met them. Kathy is in the late stages of Alzheimer's, and I just went and visited last week. Very, very sad scenario. We visit, and Roy says, in less than 5 minutes, she will forget that you were here. It's a terrible disease. And I'm just pleading for you. You may say, well, that's not a huge need. It's a need. Sometimes they need food, and we are their church body, although they probably haven't been to church in over 8 or so years, okay? But I'm asking you, if you would consider, it doesn't even have to be a long time, and right now they don't need meals, but would you consider meeting them for the first time and maybe even having just a 5-minute visit? They don't need something long. They have to manage Kathy, and that's a challenge. Would you consider just going over there, standing on the front porch and just saying, hey, we're at Connection. We haven't met you. We love you. Can we pray for you really quick? And then you could step off the porch. And I know that that would bless them, okay? That's a need. In all this, we ask for the Spirit's direction, okay? And finally, and then I'm going to close. Remember, the best way to grow a mindset of generous excitement is by meditating on the gospel every day. Someone said this, gaze upon Christ and what he's done for you long enough, and you'll become more of a giver. Randy Alcorn says it like this: as thunder follows lightning, so our giving follows God's grace. Our giving is a reflexive response to the grace of God in our lives. His grace is the action. Our giving is the reaction. We give because He first gave to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the privilege to think about these things. Thank You for speaking to us very clearly. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray that no one would have a false guilt upon them. No one would see things incorrectly. No one would have the accuser of the brethren lying and breathing in their ears. But Lord, because we hear You, Your voice, and we know You, Jesus, and we know Your grace and Your love, even when You call us to hard things, that we would follow You into generous giving. And we need You to tear down the idols of our hearts. We're praying that. Forgive us for believing the lies of our culture and the lies of the enemy. Lord, You are our hope. Our finances are not. You are our ultimate joy and treasure. Our finances and our possessions are not. Please liberate our hearts so that we can give in great joy for the glory of Your name. Holy Spirit, lead us now as we respond. And this week, be magnified, O God. In Christ we pray. Amen.